Good evening. It's good to see all that have seen fit to come back and to join us as we continue our study from the Word of God. We began studying this morning about the Christian's morals. And note that I say the Christian's morals, the morals that God is concerned with, the morals that the world are concerned with are far, far away from that which God is concerned with. The way that we should live as according to God is very different from the way that we should live according to the world. We noted in a lesson this morning, Ernest Hemingway said that what is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. And that's the way most people are. They trust solely in their conscience as a guide, and our conscience can be a very fallible guide. Our conscience is only as good as we train it to be. And we need to keep that in mind. It's not what we think, not what we want, not what we feel, but what the Word of God has to say. And so we began this morning by looking at Romans chapter 12, beginning there in verse 1. And let's read this again rather quickly. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Note that it says there, present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to God. Not pleasing to us, not pleasing to the world, but pleasing to God, and that is our spiritual service of worship. And we're not to be conformed to this world, we're not to be like this world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is, turning ourselves over to the Lord and to His Word, and allowing it to work, and allowing it to guide us in all that we do. If we turn ourselves over to this world, we will find out just how miserable mankind can be if we allow it to be our sole guide as we go through our lives. And so let's rather quickly, first of all, we looked at what is the reason for what we see, and we noted that sin is not looked upon as sin anymore. You look at the world that we live in and the attitudes that people have, and they just don't call it sin anymore. We looked at abortion, and we talked about gambling and alcoholism, and these things are a sickness, not a sin. And we need to understand that sin is sin. God has not changed His attitude one little bit. And we noted that there has been a general relaxing of attitudes toward morality. It was a general relaxing. Now it's just almost a nosedive, it seems, at times, with the way that people are going. You look at television, just go back 10 years or 20 years and just look at television then and television now. Look at the movies then and the movies now. And what used to be rated R is now rated PG-13 because, well, that just sounds a lot better than rated R, doesn't it? PG-13, well, I can let my teenagers go. Well, your parents wouldn't have let you go because it was 17 or over. Do you see the changes that have been made in the way that people look at things? And we're going to look at some of those things a little bit more in lessons to come. But we noted that there was that general relaxing. The Lutheran Church in 1970 beginning to accept and not promote, but allow relationships outside of the marriage. And as we noted, you know, Ernest Hemingway and his attitude, and it was pointed out to me, I missaid a scripture. I said 2 Corinthians, and it's actually 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. I had it right up here, and it's right on your outlines, but I appreciate Brother Donnie for paying close attention, because if somebody listened to that on the web, it wouldn't have come. They would have been like, what? What are you talking about? So I appreciate that, and so hopefully they will be able to catch that. It's actually from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, where the Scriptures talk about that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so when we look at that, we can see that the world is not necessarily going to get better. It's actually going to get worse. And if we follow along, we're going to go right along with them. And so we looked quickly at what is morality, or how are we to determine what morality was. And we looked at Ernest Hemingway's, and it's what you feel good about. That's what's moral. And we looked at Webster's and the definitions that it gave. And then we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 13. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, there in verses 1 through 13, we read the story of Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. And really, Absalom doesn't come into the story too much until later when he kills Amnon for the things that he did to Tamar. But we looked at this situation between Amnon and Tamar and the things that occurred there. And when we look at that, we need to look at these and note, once again, the words that were given by Tamar. And what we can see as a biblical description, a biblical definition of what morality is, she said, "For such a thing is not done in Israel." We noted this morning that there are some things that we just should not do. This is one of them: raping your sister. Such a thing is not done in Israel. This was a sin against God. And we need to remind ourselves that anything that we do, it's against God. You go back in the book of Genesis and you read about Joseph when he's sold into slavery, and there's the wife of Potiphar, this beautiful Egyptian woman. She's coming. She says, "Lie with me, Joseph. Lie with me. There's no one else in the house, Joseph. It's just you and me. Lie with me." And he flees. And how can I do this sin against God? Such a thing is not done in Israel. We sin against God. We also know that as for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? Not only was Amnon sinning, but he was sinning against her. And so not only is it a sin against God, but it's a sin against another human being. And then she said to him, "As for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel." It was a sin against God. It was a sin against Tamar. And it was a sin against himself. And so there's what we look at when we look in the Scriptures. This is exactly what we need to take into consideration when we're looking at biblical morality. Such a thing is not to be done. Where can I get rid of my reproach? Sin against others and sin against ourselves. And so when we look at these things, we need to fully comprehend them and use this in looking at the things of this world. And as I mentioned this morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the way that we dress, Christian apparel, the way that we should dress as we go out in the world, and we're going to look at what's modest apparel and what's immodest apparel. And guys, a lot of times y'all feel like, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. It talks about how the women are supposed to dress." Oh, wait a second. There's some very strong biblical principles for the men. And not to give away the lesson, but you need to look up what modest means and the way that it's used in the Scriptures. It's not necessarily in having everything covered, but it's the orderly fashion that things are covered. And so when we look at the truth of that word there, we find out that many of the young men in this world, along with the young women, are dressed immodestly even though they're covered in the way that we look at modesty. They're dressed in an improper fashion. They're not dressed in an orderly way. And so when we look at morality, let's use these things: sin against God, sin against others, and sin against ourselves. And so let's look at the last point of the lesson that we had this morning, and that is, as we go further, the Christian's relationship to morality. You see, we need to understand that the Christian must be, a Christian has to be a morally good person, but not by the world's standards. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I'm better than so-and-so"? Very nice. That's wonderful. That's great. Let's give you an award. You'll be the best sinner there is in hell. And that's what we need to understand. When we compare ourselves to the people of this world, we're comparing ourselves with the standard of the devil. And so when we are morally good according to the world's standards, the devil's proud of us. We're one of his. And so a Christian must be a morally good person, not just by the world standards, but we must be morally good by God's standards. Not in what I think, not in what I want, not in what the rest of the world is doing or what the rest of the world thinks about it, but purely in how God looks at it. That's the standard of morality that we've got to hold ourselves to. And so to keep that, we've got to turn our attention first and foremost toward heaven. We're too busy looking around at everybody else. "Well, I don't speak the way that others speak. I wear more decent clothing than other people wear. I don't go out and drink as much as other people drink. I don't gamble as much as other people gamble. Therefore, I'm okay." No. Look at Matthew chapter 6. There in verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Note the first part there. The attitude of Christian, the way that we should live our lives is always looking toward that which is above. Brother Jared Jacobs talked about Colossians chapter 3 in those first several verses where it says, "Seek those things that are above, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, for you've been put to death. And you're looking forward to these things, all the things of this world." You're to put away, look out at the rest of that chapter. Put away all the cares of this world and constantly look toward heaven. And you know, when we're constantly looking toward heaven, it makes it a little bit easier to keep ourselves morally good by God's standards. But what do we look at the most? Honestly, what do you read the most? The Bible? Which is always looking up towards heaven, looking towards Christ's return? Or do we read the newspaper, books, watch TV, listen to the radio? Honestly, we need to look at these things and we need to ask ourselves, what is having the greater influence on us? And Jesus said, let Jesus Christ, let His kingdom and His righteousness be the influence that is there for you. We noted in Romans chapter 12. There, once again, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Not be conformed to this world, not fit in with the world. What's that song we sing? I'm just a weary pilgrim. Here we are, just straying pilgrims. Here our path seems often dim. But what? We're looking toward a heavenly home. But that's not the way we live, is it? That's not it, is it? We look at the world and we're like Peter. Remember Peter? They were out there in the boat and the waves were coming up and they saw Jesus coming across. At first they thought it was a ghost. And then he said, no, it's me. And they said, hey, if it's really you, bid me to come on out there. And Jesus told Peter, he said, come on. You know, we always talk about Jesus walking on water, but He's not the only one who did it. Peter did it too. Peter stepped out and he began walking upon the water. But what happened? He started looking around him. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he noticed the waves that were crashing about him, and he got scared. And his faith wavered. And he began to sink. Do you see the great need to look toward those things that are above, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, looking towards God, giving ourselves as a holy sacrifice to the Lord? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, a passage of Scripture that arrogant people just probably don't like. These people who think that the world revolves around them, these people who think they're the smartest individual in the world, they probably hate this passage of Scripture. What does God say? He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you see what we're to try to rise above the things of this world? If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we're going to be seeking after things that are above the way that the world looks at things. But that's the way we oftentimes look at it. Well, how does the world feel about this? How do my friends feel about this? How do my neighbors feel about this? How do my family feel about this? Forget that! What does God think? Would you say that before God? Would you wear that before God? Would you act in that way before God? His reasoning is much higher than ours. Don't depend on our own reasoning. There's where we have the biggest problem. That's where all of religious confusion comes in. It's because mankind begins to depend upon their own reasoning rather than looking at the thoughts of God that are higher and nobler than anything we can begin to imagine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. We can claim that we're doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. We can claim that we're living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But unless we're actually doing the will of His Father, unless we're following through with the commandments that He has set forth, guess what? You ain't getting in. There's no entrance for you into the kingdom of heaven. You just can't have it. No matter how much you're saying, well, this is for the Lord. No, it won't work. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Think about that for just a moment. Every person is to fear God and to keep His commandments. But we don't fear God when we say things that we know God would not be happy with. We cannot say that we fear God when we go out and do things that we know God would not approve of. We cannot say that we honestly fear God and we keep His commandments when we break them on a daily basis. We lie when we say, I fear God, and go out and do things that we know God and His morality would disapprove of. And we know that there's no place in heaven for liars, right? They're right in there with the adulterers and the murderers and all the others that are listed there in the book of Revelation. So we've got to be moral. We've got to be morally good by God's standards, and that helps that we turn our attention toward heaven. Look toward that which is above, and get the things of this world out of our mind. Seek those things that are above, turning our attention up there. Not only must we be good according to God's standards, but we must treat others right. We must remember, we need to ask, will this harm others? If I say this, will this hurt someone else? If I do this, will this hurt someone else? If I wear this, will this cause someone to stumble? We need to think about these things. Oh, but they shouldn't be thinking that. That doesn't matter, folks. If I cause someone to stumble, the Scripture says it's better that a millstone be hung around my neck and me be thrown into the ocean. Whether they should be thinking it or not, we've got to be careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's turn over there and look at what the Apostle Paul is writing about there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning there in verse 8, he says, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." And this passage of Scripture is the very reason why I'm glad I do not live in the first century. Because I don't think a meal is complete without a big slab of meat in there somewhere. But I hope and pray that if I did, and if this situation arose, I could follow through with the very things that the Apostle Paul says. You see, the situation is here that there would be these feasts that they would have, and they would offer this meat to the idols. And the stronger Christian could know, well, that's just good old-fashioned cooked meat. They had a good barbecue. It's just meat. It's nothing more than meat. And the strong Christian could go and eat there. But you had these others that were converted out of idolatry, and they would go and they would see you eating in that temple. Well, he's taking part in that worship there. Therefore, I can too. And so Paul goes to the extreme. If that's the case, if my eating of meat causes men to stumble, I'll never eat any form of meat again. That way no one will have any cause to be in danger because of the things that I'm doing. Do you see the attitude that we need to have? The example that we set must be such a one as to not cause anyone to stumble. Now that's a high standard, isn't it? But it's one we've got to strive for. Because folks, what is that song that we sing? Is it 4:12, I think, the World's Bible? 4:12 in a different song book. The world's Bible. We are the world's Bible. We're the only one they'll read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. And then in that verse, what if the type is crooked? 461. I knew it was close. 460. Turn over there and look. Because that's what we're talking about here, this morality that we're to have. The reason God wants us to be moral people is so that people can look at us, and as we sing in another song, they can see Christ living in me. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me." It's no longer what I want, but what Christ wants. But look there, Christ has no hands, but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. Now look at verse 3. What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? Now you think about that passage right there in that song the next time you say something. Is this word I'm using, is that going to lead someone to Christ? Or let them know I'm not a child of God? The next time you go to look in the closet as to what to wear, you think, is this going to lead someone to Christ? Or is it going to say, well, that's not a Christian. The next time you go somewhere to do something, you ask yourself, is this going to show someone that I am a child of God? That they can look at me and see Christ living in me? That they can see my light? Is that going to make me the salt of the earth? Or am I going to be among those salt that it's lost its savor and is worth nothing more than throwing out and being trampled under the foot of men? You see, that's why God wants us to be morally upright, not according to the world's standards. Folks, if we're morally upright by God, the world is going to look at us and go, wow, that's amazing. They're better than anybody I know. They live at a higher standard than anybody I've ever met. And it goes in so many things. When we try to decide upon what is right or wrong, we need to also look at it from the viewpoint of, what will my example be? What effect will me doing this have on someone else? What will the effect of me saying this have on someone else? If someone were to see me doing this, wearing this, saying this, would they know that I'm a Christian? Would they know that I'm a child of God? Folks, we need to also understand that we must keep ourselves fit for the Master's use. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's look there in verses 3 and 4 before we move on to the next point. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. This next part, it's not that much fun. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Am I doing this solely because I want to do it? If so, I'm going against this passage of Scripture. If I'm doing this solely because it's something that makes me happy, regardless of what anybody else thinks, I don't care. I'd hate to be you on the day of judgment. We've got to be careful with these things. And as I mentioned, we must keep ourselves fit for the Master's use. As we just read there in number 460, the world's Bible, God is using us. Or at least He wants to. But you know, He's not going to use a Bible that's print is crooked and the type is blurred. He's not going to use that. It's interesting when I was studying about the translations and everything and looking at the Old Testament and how careful they were in making the copies. And if there was one error, one, that they could find in that entire copy, it either got thrown away or it was given over to public use to where anybody could come in and handle it, use it, didn't matter because it was worthless in the sight of the Jews. It was off from the true Word of God by just one little thing. Don't you think God feels the same way about us? If we serve Him in so many things but fall in certain ways and we refuse to make the corrections that we need to make, we must keep ourselves fit for the Master's use. Look there in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There's America right there, folks. That boastful pride of life. And let me tell you, that's falling into the church more and more. I do it because I want to, and I don't care what you tell me, I'm not going to change. That boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We've got to keep ourselves fit for the Master's use. The wise man carried over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Look at what he says. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, this looks good. Sounds good, smells good, tastes good. Let's go this way. It seems right. I feel this is right. Death. At the end of everything man tries to set forth, you can't get into heaven. Remember what Jesus said there in John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Folks, we've got to remember that. Everything that seems right to us is useless. Oh, we could sit down and we could put together pretty good rules of how we should live. But we're not going to get to heaven off of that, are we? You can go to any bookstore and you can look in the self-help section and there are going to be a lot of really good ideas on how to live towards others, how to live towards yourself, and how to be just a good person all around. But what happens at the end of that? When you do all the things that they tell you to do, what happens? You die. You're dead. And because you haven't followed according to the plan of God, you're dead forever. You face eternal damnation in the fires of hell because you followed the way that seemed right. Folks, there's a safe way and there's a dangerous way. My father always told me that the one who tries to straddle the fence ends up with a sore behind. And let me tell you, if you're walking along a barbed wire fence, the closer you get to it, the better chance it's going to snag you, right? You don't believe me? Let's go walk. It'll happen. But the further you get away from that, when we walk through a parking lot, what do you think I do with Austin? Well, Austin, go ahead and head on into the store. I did this with Brooklyn, I do it with Austin. Look, you got to understand, they can see me better than they can you. You stand right here, you hold my hand, and don't you even try to let go. I'll crush his hand before he gets away from me. Because better that than getting run over by a car. But yet we want to run as close to the danger as we can. We want to get as close to the edge. We want to run as close to the world as we can and still have one foot over here in the church. Folks, all we got to put is the pinky toe outside of the church and we're already out. The door's shut behind us. We got to quit going by our own way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, He said, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What happened to Lot's wife? They were told, get out of the city. Leave everything behind. Just go. God's bringing destruction. Abraham had pleaded for their life. Come on. So Lot and his two daughters and his wife start heading out of the city. And ladies, you can understand Lot's wife's condition. You put a lot of work into your house, don't you? You gather together a lot of nice things and you work really hard to keep it clean and to keep it neat and to keep it everything in good working order, right? Imagine if someone said, come on, you got to leave everything behind. All the pictures of your kids, they got to stay. All your family heirlooms, everything your mother passed down to you, leave it. There's a bomb in that house. It's going to explode. Well, you see it in the movies all the time. What do? They run and they got their head over looking behind them at all that they've left behind. But Lot's wife looked back and what happened? She got turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, if we go and obey the gospel and we look back at the world, we're not fit. Once again, keeping our eyes turned towards heaven. Keeping our eyes on that which is above, where our true treasure is supposed to be, right? Oh, we all have lots of stuff. I got a lot of stuff. I got a half a garage full of stuff. I got a room downstairs full of stuff. I'd hate to lose it. I really would. But we must be willing. We must be willing to let these things go. That's part of that sacrifice that we're to make. The things of this world, we've got to be willing to let go. I often wonder how well we would do just unplugging the television. Just unplug it. While we're at it, let's disconnect the internet too. Let's close all the books. Every worldly influence, let's get rid of it. No radios. Just for a short period of time, how would we do? Well, some of us might would do okay. Some of us might not fare so well. Some of us might sit there at the microwave with the remote control trying to change the channel in the microwave just to stay in practice. Some of us might sit there with a blank computer screen in front of us typing away just hoping that something might be stored while we are not able to use it. That's you and me, Chuck. But could we really get rid of everything that is a worldly influence in our life, even for a period of time? No Survivor. No Smallville. No movies. No new music. No new books. Ouch. Nothing. Except this one. That's it. You sit down with your family every night, and when you would normally be watching TV, you open up the Word of God and you read it. And you teach it to your children. Isn't that what they were told to do in the book of Deuteronomy? To teach their children the ways of God when they stand and when they sit and when they get ready for bed, when they're walking along the pathway, teach them of God. Could we do it? Folks, we might find that it'd be a little bit easier to be more morally correct according to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying we have to, folks. Don't misunderstand me. Don't say Tim said you got to go ahead and throw away all your TVs. I'm liable to go home and watch it tonight. I hadn't watched it all day long. I'm liable not. We went all last week, and the TV wasn't turned on for me at all, or Jared or Anna. There was a couple of kids' shows on. We've got to be willing to center our minds upon heaven, upon Jesus Christ in everything that we do. James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And look at that last part there. What does that say? Keep oneself unstained by the world. What happens when you let a kid go eat spaghetti? If you don't know, come over to the house, we'll fix some spaghetti, we'll sit Austin in his chair, and you can watch. I got a picture of Brooklyn. If I'd have thought ahead, I'd have had it up here, and you can see it's just all over her face, it's all over her hands. When Austin had his first birthday party, my mother got him a John Deere cake. It was green, and he was green. The table in front of him was green, the chair underneath him was green, and everything he had on was green. Why? Because it was all there in front of him, and my mother is of the old school of when the child has their first birthday, they get their hands in that cake. What happens when you put a boy or even most girls out into a mud puddle? I got a picture of Brooklyn head to toe, mud. It's a nice pretty day. It was wet. She got out and played. What happens when you take a pig and you wash him and you let him go back into the pigsty? What happens? Where's the first place he goes? Straight back into the mud. What happens oftentimes when we bring people up out of the waters of baptism? Where's the first place we send them? Get back out in the world. Go have fun. Knock yourself out. Do you see what I mean by saying we don't have enough Bible studies? We don't get together near enough. We don't spend enough time in fellowship with one another spiritually and physically. We've let the world has a greater influence on us. You spend 8 hours a day at work, if you're lucky. A lot of people spend 10 or 12 hours. Your kids spend 8 hours a day with them at school. When you come home, you turn on the television and there's the world again. How do we keep oneself unstained by the world? I don't think there's a Scotch guard made good enough to keep out all the things that the world's throwing at us when we're just standing right there in the middle of them. Do you see the problem? Jesus said that all of these things, will it be harmful to others? Will it affect my influence? Will it keep me fit for the Master's use? All of these are included in the first and second commandments. Look there in Matthew chapter 22, there in verse 36. Jesus is asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. You go and you open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the very first page. And what Jesus is saying is that everything before that page, everything from Genesis to Malachi, hangs on those two phrases right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's everything right there. And you know what? It's all of this right here too. Seek God first in His kingdom. Pray for those that persecute you, that treat you poorly. Look to God in everything. Do you love the Lord more than you love television? Now you think before you answer that. You think. Keep a log of how many hours you spend reading from the Word of God. And you keep a log of how many hours you spend watching television. And don't include religious programming because there's not that much on there that's following this right here. You think about that for just a moment. How many books do you read? Where do you spend most of your time? How much time did you spend at the mall? And how much time did you spend studying the Word of God with other Christians? People tell me, no, we don't have more time for a Bible study. Sure you do. Turn off Andy Griffith. Turn off Bonanza. Turn off Survivor. Turn off Smallville. Turn off whatever your favorite show. Don't watch the movies. You know what? You're not going to miss that much. You're not. Because nothing that they can put out there is going to tell you anything that is of much importance as this right here. Don't watch the Steelers. Oh, that's a bad word in this area, isn't it? Cut them out. Sorry, CJ. Now, can you honestly say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Honestly. Can we? Can we say that we're trying to live according to the moral code, or are we trying to live according to the code that is set forth on the television? Are we living the code that God has set forth for us, or are we living the code that the world says is good and fine and dandy? I think if we were all honest, and note, I'm saying we, if we are all honest, we would say no. No, we're not. As I said, this is just the beginning. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at our dress, our clothing. Not just how long it should be, but how we should wear it. And what it should say about us. And are we wearing clothing that says, child of God? We're going to look at our speech. I talked about our speech earlier, and Nathan and I had quite a wonderful discussion this afternoon on the speech. But I talked about euphemisms, and I thought I was pretty clear. But obviously I wasn't. The things we say affect our eternal abode. If we can't say it in front of God, we shouldn't be saying it, folks, period. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, the week following. And then we're going to look at some other things. Gambling, we're going to look at that briefly. We're going to look at drinking. We're going to look at drugs. We're going to look at the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, and ask ourselves, is this something that God approves of? Is this something that fits in with the moral code that God has set forth? But let's close out our lesson by looking again in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" You can't re-salt salt, folks. That's what he's saying. You can't give it its savoring qualities after it's lost it. It's worthless. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we need to be asking ourselves in everything that we do, is this glorifying God? In the things we say, is it glorifying God? When I use those words, does it glorify God? Let me tell you something, gosh darn, does not glorify God. And there's a whole lot of other ones that we've already looked at, and we'll look at briefly again. They do not glorify God. Therefore, they should not be anywhere in the child of God's speech, period. The clothing that we wear, does it glorify God? Does it say, I am a C? I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-N. And I taught some of the kids that song. And we're supposed to be living it. But is the things that I wear, or the things that I do, the things that I partake in, does it say I'm a Christian? Does it glorify God? Do people look at that and go, wow, there is a child of God? Or do they go, he's just like me. I'm all right then. If that's the case, make whatever correction is necessary. Perhaps you're here this evening, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight is the opportunity that God has bestowed upon you. This is the one. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. Today is the day of salvation. God has allowed you, He's been long-suffering with you, to live to this point in time. If you have not obeyed the gospel, now is the time to turn your life over to the Lord by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism. There's no tomorrow. Not that we can be guaranteed. We all hope we'll wake up tomorrow. But there's no guarantee. Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And the heavens and the earth are going to be melted away with a great fervent heat. And all the works in this world will be burned up. If that's the case, where would we be if the Lord came this night? Would He say, enter in? Well done, now good and faithful servant. Or would He say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You've allowed speech to enter in that you should not say. You've acted in a way that you should not act. You've dressed in a way that you should not dress. You've lived in a way that you know you would not live if Jesus Christ was walking beside you. If such is the case, confess your sins. And folks, we can't say that many of those things that I just mentioned are private sins, can we? They're public. The whole world sees it. The whole world hears it. And so we need to confess our sins one to another and pray to God that God will forgive us of our sins. Whatever your situation might be this night, make your life right with God before it is eternally too late as we stand and as we sing.